We live in a nation that has on our coins, and I have some of them in my pocket, the words, "In God we trust," says on that coin. I assume, therefore, there must have been a time in our country when generally that was true, that most people believed that there was a God, or else it probably would not have ended up on our coins. But that's not the way it really is. Probably what it should say, "In God's we trust." And for some people, there are no gods we trust. We live in what is called a pluralistic society. Now, that should not be confusing terminology to us. A pluralistic society simply means, according to Webster's dictionary, pluralism is the doctrine that existence has more than one ultimate principle. In other words, not everybody believes the same thing as it relates to spiritual things and eternity. All religions are considered more or less equals in the universe of faiths. But here's what my point is. I have been noticing as I go from ministry to ministry, as I interact with Christian people today, I have noticed that there are many Christians, because we live in a pluralistic society and because there are so many people expressing faith in all different ways religiously, they have become intimidated. I know a lot of Christians that are very intimidated, basically coming to the conclusion that we no longer can reach the people of this generation because they're not going to listen, they say. In fact, I've even heard some people say, you know those millennials, they all hate God. No, they don't all hate God. And I have had, over the years, I think, a very good ministry to those who consider themselves to be millennials. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for authenticity. They're looking for genuineness. And they are looking for people who, if they have a faith, do not have faith in faith. They have faith in facts. Throughout my ministry over the years, I have had what I think you would call an expository type ministry, but there has been an apologetic that has run through most all of my ministry. What does that mean? Apologetics, apologos, means from reason. There ought to be some good reasons as to why we believe what we believe. If some young person comes up to you and says, so why are you a Christian, or why do you believe the Bible? You ought to be able to give them some good reasons why. So our faith is not based on faith. It is based on facts. It's based on truth. It's based on the Word of God. And I'm convinced that we can reach this generation if we will capture the Spirit and if we will incarnate the methods of the New Testament believers, the early church. Don't forget, the early church lived their lives in the Roman society. And the Roman Empire was also pluralistic as far as its government and its religious beliefs. They were not professing Christians for the most part. And yet those first century believers were able to reach people for Jesus Christ. I do not want you to be afraid to share your faith with this generation. I'm not saying everybody's going to receive the message, but I am saying this: if you'll give good reasons why you believe what you believe, they at least will walk away and think about what you've just said. And then just let the Spirit of God take the Word of God that you've shared with them and speak to their hearts. I'm totally convinced that that's the way that can work. Now in our text this morning, Jesus Christ is going to go to a particular area of the Middle East over Israel, to a particular area in the Middle East which was known for being a very pluralistic area of the country. So this is going to be, that's why my introduction was about pluralism, because Jesus is now going to walk into one of the most pluralistic areas of the Middle East. Would you turn in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. Stop. That's the region. This particular region at that time was known for being a very religious area, but there were all kinds of religions which had put their roots down in Caesarea Philippi. It was a center of Baal worship. Now, I'm going to spare you the details, but I'm telling you that Baal worship, yes, they worshiped God, supposedly, but interestingly enough, those centers of Baal worship were really chambers for sacred prostitution. Sacred, I call it, because they said that's how they worshiped God, by expressing themselves that way. I guess some of the things I hear today, not so much different than it was in Jesus' day. It was a center of Baal worship. The Greek god Pan had shrines there. And Herod the Great had built a temple to honor Caesar Augustus. By the way, certain emperors were deified, which simply meant that they were given absolute authority that what they said is right, and what they also said is maybe wrong about something. In other words, they were dictators, and they were deified and looked to as a final authority. And so Jesus came into the area of Caesarea Philippi. You have to have that as a context. And he has a question for his disciples. He says to them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In other words, what are people saying about me? What have you heard about who they think I am? And the disciples respond, "Some think that you're John the Baptist." By the way, you may remember that John the Baptist was eventually beheaded in prison. But Herod fell victim to this very superstition at a particular point, we are told in Matthew's Gospel a couple chapters before. He thought that this person called Jesus Christ that he was hearing about, who was performing miracles or whatever, he thought that it was John the Baptist who had come back from the grave to get him, to haunt him. And so, some think that you're John the Baptist. Some people think that you're Jeremiah. Elijah the prophet. Why would they say that? Because when you read in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, now this is Old Testament, some hundreds of years before Christ came, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite thee with a curse." In other words, I will send you Elijah the prophet before I come back the second time. There's a whole study there. Revelation keys off of that. So some people thought, this must be Elijah who's coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So they thought Jesus was Elijah. Some people thought he was Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Why would they say that? Because we read in Scripture that Jesus Christ often wept over the city of Jerusalem. And he had a real heart and passion. Listen to this. He had a real heart for his country. And so did Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a broken-hearted prophet who wept over his country. And so they said to Jesus, well, some people think that you're Jeremiah because of the attitude you have about our nation and what's happened and what's going on. Who do men say that I am? Jesus says. And then he looks at them in verse 15 and he says, but who do you say that I am? It's one thing for other people to have an opinion as to what they think about who I am. He then looks at them and says, so who do you think I am? By the way, every person has to answer that question. I suppose the bottom line would be all of us. In fact, all the people outside that aren't in church today, they all really have to answer that question, who is Jesus Christ? I said that to somebody one day, and he said to me, I don't have to answer that question. I said, that is an answer. You just answered it. You don't want any part of Jesus Christ. You're not going to make a decision. You just answered the question. So who do you think I am? Jesus says. Interesting. By the way, how we answer that question as to who Jesus Christ is will determine not only our lifestyle here on earth, but our destiny over there. Now, Jesus Christ stands at the center of the Christian faith. I have on purpose chosen this as a series of messages to preach because I think that who is Jesus Christ covers every generation. Those of you who are young people, this particular message I've designed for you because I want you to know there are good reasons why your mom and dad believe what they believe or why your grandma does or why we do. And for those of us who have walked with the Lord for many years, it will help us to get a new appreciation and understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So then it says, Simon Peter answered and said unto him, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the one the Old Testament prophesied of, the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And Jesus said, I'll paraphrase the next part. You're exactly right, Peter. The Christ means the Messiah. Now, he said, you are the Son of God. I do not want to go past this terminology without giving a clear understanding of it, lest especially those of a younger generation may misunderstand the terminology. What you need to know is, Son of can mean offspring of, that is, somebody gave birth to someone. So it's my son. But it also means after the order of. So, not that the Father gave birth to the Son. That would mean Jesus Christ had an origin point and that he was not a deity. He was not equal with God, the Father. He is God. He was not created. He is after the order of, which means he has the nature the same nature as his Father. So they are one. So when it says Son of God, it means after the order of. Let me give you an illustration. In the Gospel of Mark, the 3rd chapter, James and John are referred to as sons of thunder. Did thunder give birth to them? No. But are they after the order of thunder? Did they have explosive personalities by nature? Were they that way? Yes, they were sons of thunder by order of. Their nature was explosive. So when it says God, Son of God, it doesn't mean that Jesus Christ was created by his Father. It means that he is equal to his Father. He's after the order of his Father. By the way, there will be terminology also used, the Son of Man. He will use that of himself. It doesn't mean, you say, well, doesn't that mean, if he says he's the Son of Man, doesn't that mean he was created by man? Stop. He didn't have an earthly father. So we know it doesn't mean that. It means he's after the order of man. He has the same nature as man. So God, Jesus Christ, came into this world and took upon himself the nature of a man. But he was God. So I didn't want to pass that, because when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, you're exactly right. And I thought of this. Revelation tells us in the 22nd chapter in the 21st verse, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, that's Master. Jesus, Savior. Christ, Anointed One. Lord was his heavenly name. Jesus is his earthly name. Christ is his Hebrew name. What about his occupation? Jesus Christ is Creator. Because John 1 tells us all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's the Creator. He's the Redeemer. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter. Creator, Redeemer, Prophet. A prophet is not without honor, Jesus said, except in his own country. He's the priest. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3:1. He's Creator, Redeemer, Prophet, Priest, and King. Revelation 19 says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does his name mean? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly name. Human name. Hebrew name. His occupation. Creator. Redeemer. Prophet. Priest. King. Place of birth. Bethlehem, according to the prophet. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, though you are a little tiny town in that area, yet out of you shall he come forth. His place of birth, Bethlehem. His means of birth, a virgin. Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus Christ ever came into this world, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You say, well, it would have to be a miracle if a virgin conceives. Yes. Jesus Christ. Does it surprise you that Jesus Christ, if he is indeed the Son of God, the Son of Man, if he's God, and if he's man, does it surprise you that God would come into this world by means of a miracle? Does it surprise you that he would leave this world by means of a miracle? His place of death was Jerusalem, the place of the skull. There they crucified him, and two other with him. On either side, one, Jesus in the midst. But from the garden tomb, the place of his resurrection, do you remember? John 19 says, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein never man had yet been laid." And then the angel said, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you're seeking Jesus that was crucified. He's not here. Come. I want you to see the place where he lay. He's not there." I got a sermon on that I'll preach maybe in a couple of months. What did that mean? Look at the place where he had laid. And then his place of, he died on the cross in Jerusalem. He was resurrected. And then he will return. It says, "Now when Jesus had spoken these things," in Acts chapter 1, "while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven," they were standing, as he went up, they were standing there watching him go up from the mount. "Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel suddenly. And they said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is being taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." How did he go into heaven? Physically. How will he return? Physically. How did he go into heaven? Bodily. How will he return? Bodily. How did he go into heaven? From the Mount of Olives. Where will he return? From the Mount of Olives. He'll come back in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. But the most important fact of his life is this. He's the Son of God who became the sinless Son of Man, that sinful sons of men might become sons of God. That's the message. I am not surprised, therefore, that William Edward Biederwolf said this: "The searchlight of criticism has been turned on Jesus Christ as no other. He's the universal man, born in the first century, but he's for all centuries. Born as a Jew, but he's for all peoples. Born in poverty, but he's for all classes." It was Lecky, the astute philosopher, who put it this way: "The 3 short years of Jesus' ministry has done more to soften and regenerate mankind than all the disquisitions of all the philosophers and all the exhortations of all the moralists since the world began. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, who can save us. And the bottom line is, I want to know where I'm going to go when I die." You can leave here today knowing for sure where you're going to go when you die. You say, "Well, I sure hope I'm going to..." No, not hope you're going to go. This same Bible says, "These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life." And when your husband took his last breath, or your wife took her last breath, or your son or daughter, I hope not, but took their last breath, just think, at that very moment, they closed their eyes and opened their eyes in heaven and saw Jesus Christ who died for them. You are saved, aren't you? You know for sure? I'd like for us to bow our heads. Our Father, thank you that we know who the Lord Jesus is. Thank you that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. Lord, we trust there's not one person here without that assurance. I'm going to open my eyes. Keep your eyes closed for just a minute. I'm going to open my eyes so there's no trickery here. This is just so I can pray for you. I'm not going to come buttonhole you. Nobody's going to do anything like that. Is there anybody here and you say, you know what, Pastor, before you finish that prayer, would you just pray, and you don't know my name, but would you just pray for me? Because I want to make sure that I'm saved and I'm not sure that I am. Is there anybody like that? You want to slip your hand up quickly and put it down? Anybody across the auditorium? And Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to save us. In his name we pray.